In the time that we have here this morning, I want to help you learn about contentment. Contentment. Grab your Bibles, open them up to Philippians chapter 4, and then also 2 Corinthians 11. Learning contentment. Now, again, I don't have time today, and then in essence, that's okay. You can give me a call. I'm not talking about being lazy. I'm not giving you an excuse to be lazy because I need to be content. So I'm just not going to clean the house or whatever. I'm content. I'm not talking about that. Colossians is pretty clear that whatever we do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. I'm also not saying that we should be content with just sinful behavior and we're going to be directly or indirectly enabling and facilitating sinful behavior. Ephesians 5:12 talks about that we should have nothing to do with it in any way, shape, or form. And I'm also not saying that, well, you know, my temper, you know, my worry, you know, I guess I'll just live with it and kind of be complacent with that. I'm not talking about that either. I'm saying that we need to, again, work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do according to his good purposes, as Philippians 2:12 and 13 says. What I'm talking about here, contentment, is things that are pretty much beyond our control. Let me just give you two examples. One of them would be like health. God has given you a health problem, and you just can't be grousing all your life to God. How come, God, I have whatever it is? Here'd be another example. We're going to meet with another couple this week, maybe. They're unable to have children. They live down in Philadelphia, and we've been able to, our lives have intersected different ways for many years. And we're going to meet with them, and they're going to have to be content and learn to be content that they can't have children. And they can't go the rest of, I don't know, they're only in their 20s, I suppose, so they can't go the next 40, 50 years grousing at God, getting all upset at God. Well, God, how come I can't have kids? That's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about being lazy or being enabled of sinful behavior or just laissez-faire in our spiritual growth. If you have your Bibles open to 2 Corinthians, again, Paul will give us a better context of what he says there in Philippians 4:12 when he says, I have learned to be content. Well, let's find out again what Paul was going through there in 2 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 24. 11:24. From the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Okay, now go back to Philippians chapter 4. In verse 11, he says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. And the key word that you should underline in that verse is learned. As we briefly mentioned a couple weeks ago, there are many things that happen automatically in a believer's life. One of them being the new birth, sanctification, justification, adoption, redemption. Many of that stuff happens just like that. But this idea of contentment is something that you and I are going to have to exercise ourselves towards. It's kind of like weight loss. Wouldn't it be great? I mean, where's modern science? Why can't they make a goofy pill and for every pill you eat, you lose 5 pounds? We are one of the brightest countries in this world, and why can't they figure that out yet? I mean, I'd sign up for that. But it's kind of like weight. We just can't take a pill and expect 5 pounds to drop off. It's going to take work. It's going to take effort. It's going to take discipline. And this is the same thing here with contentment. You're just not going to be able to swallow a pill one morning and, yep, in whatever state I am, I'm content. Whether I'm suffering financially or whether I got tons of money in the bank, whether I'm healthy or whether I'm sick, I got it down. I took my pill this morning. I'm content. It's not going to happen that way. Let me just show you another definition of contentment. It's similar to the one that was on the bulletin 2 weeks ago, but here's another definition. It's sufficient satisfaction within your heart, within your being. And notice where that sufficient satisfaction comes. It comes through, number one, fellowship with God, and secondly, the power that is received there from God. So if you are abiding in me, if you're abiding in Christ and you're having that relationship with Him and you're enjoying the fullness of that relationship, then there's sufficient satisfaction. It's in God and Him alone. And this sufficient satisfaction then is apart from people or circumstances. Because as we read there in 2 Corinthians 11, we drop down to verse 25 and following, the circumstances wasn't so good. The people weren't so good. And even here with Paul, as we read earlier, Philippians 4, not everyone was ministering to him. And Paul was really enthusiastic that you Philippians, you ministered to my needs. So what we want to do here today is we're just going to very quickly look at point number one. We'll skip number two and go down to point number three. Point number one here, as you see in the bulletin, I want to just portray a little picture of what contentment looks like. You know, if you were to jump on Wikipedia or go to the old-fashioned way to the Webster's Dictionary and open it up, that would be a very true, probably, definition. But let's put some flesh and bones on it. What does contentment look like in Paul's life? Well, first of all, we see from verses 10 and 11, Paul learned to rejoice in the Lord when people helped him and when people didn't help him. Verse 10, he says, "But now I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last," meaning what? Maybe a little bit of a time delay. "Your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." Paul learned to rejoice in the Lord, whether people helped him or not. And you and I, we have to get to that state of mind. If people are helping us out, we rejoice in the Lord. If we're doing it all by ourselves and people are disappointing us, we're still going to rejoice in the Lord. Because again, if you remember there in chapter 4, verse 4, weeks ago, we preached that sermon. We must be rejoicing in the Lord alone because everything else is transitory. People are fickle. And we just got to put our mind, we're going to rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I will rejoice. Verse 12, Paul learned to live with what he had, and that was enough. And again, we mentioned this a couple Sundays ago in our Sunday school class. You know, we said with Solomon in Ecclesiastes, why is it those of us who are a little bit older, being married, we started out our income on, and we established a household on, what, $20,000 a year maybe? $15,000 a year, I don't know, it depends upon how old or young you are. But we started out, but then we got all kinds of raises. And I know the cost of living has gone up. I mean, good night, fuel oil, gasoline's crazy. But why is it, though, that we're still in about the same spot economically as when we first started out? Well, because the standard of living, in many cases, just continued to increase and increase. We're making more, so we're spending more. And what Paul is saying here, listen, I've drawn a baseline. I'm content with where I'm at, and that's good, right there. If it goes up a little bit, that's fine. If it goes down a little bit, that is fine as well. But Paul learned to live with what he had, and what he had was enough. And here's a real lesson you and I have to learn. You and I, in each of our lives, we need to come to a point in our life where we say, enough. It's enough. We don't have to have the newest graphics card. We don't need to have the newest game. We don't need to have the newest phone, the newest technology, the newest car. Don't need to do that. We can learn contentment, and that's so much better off. Paul also learned to live without anticipating the provisions of God. In verse 12, he says, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Paul learned. I said, you know, God does not want to be used. Okay, I got a real problem in my life here. And I want to put some faith in God so that God can deliver me from whatever it is. Anger, just because alphabet A, or anxiety. So God, I'm going to really kind of use you, and you can kind of take all this anxiety or anger away. And then as soon as that's gone, then thank you very much, God, and then we're going to go on our way. You know, we can't do that. We can't be worshiping God and loving God, expecting great provisions from God. Now, we'll talk about that probably next week, where he says, you know, my God shall supply all your needs. But that's within the context of this book, which sometimes we really misquote that. But basically, as you look at the definition of contentment, it's satisfaction within the heart through the fellowship with and the power of God. And again, this is so important. Believers, there needs to become a point in our life where God himself is enough. Not so much God and all that he can do for me. You know, God, if you'll just give me this and give me this and give me this and God, give me this. And by the way, God, I don't want any of that. Our church, for whatever reason, there must be something in our water because we've got a lot of people hurting physically all of a sudden. So God, I don't want any of that. And then everything will be okay. But we ought to be able to come to God for just who he is, the transcendent glory of God. And just all those great attributes that many of us are learning about or being reminded about as we're reading through the scriptures. Paul also learned to match his desires with his condition and his circumstances. And this is so true, and let me just give you some examples of myself. I've had the opportunity, as many of you, to go on various missions trips. And let me just give you a crazy example. When I was living in the jungle down there in Suriname with our missionaries Fred and Trudy Vermeulen, I could have been 3 to 4 weeks or however long I was down there quite miserable because I wanted air conditioning and ice cream. And literally in the middle of jungle, the only thing we had basically was running water because of the nice river right down the hill. That was it. But you have to be able to adapt and say, in whatever state I am, there with to be content. So thank God I have a hammock. And I'm content with that. Thank God I got a thatched roof over my head. So I'm content with that. In whatever state I am, therewith to be content. With the rice, I'm content with that. And whatever the mystery meat is from the hunting that week, I'm content with that. But you know, we all have to do that. Paul is saying, now I've not always been living in the jungle. Paul says, I've known how to abound. But I've been content with that as well. And so too, you and I, we have to be content in the circumstances that God in his sovereignty has ordained for us. Paul also learned to let the indwelling Holy Spirit cultivate contentment for the day. That's what verse 13 is talking about. It's not talking that I'm going to go back to my high school days and run the 440 and times that we used to, or throw the javelin or the discus like we used to in track. Can't do that again. This body just don't work that way anymore. So it's not like I can go run a sub 4 minute mile or whatever. It's that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me within this idea of contentment. I'm going to allow the Holy Spirit to work in my life so I can be content with what God has given me this day, understanding those three qualifications I said at the beginning of the sermon. And then verse 14, Paul also learned to appreciate but not expect what others did for him. He says there, nevertheless, you have done well in that you shared in my distress. And I am very much appreciative for what you did do for me, but I'm not necessarily expecting it. Here's the process. That's kind of the picture of what contentment looks like very quickly. You have the notes. You can go through it a little later this afternoon. You know, we must, and again, a lack of contentment when you think about it, isn't it in a way a kind of a slap in God's face in relationship to his sovereignty? You know, we do kind of believe that God, as Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His own will, Ephesians 1:11, and others. So we believe that God is orchestrating all the events of mankind according to the purposes of His own will. If we don't like that, what are we saying to God who is orchestrating all the events according to the counsel of His own will? God, what are you doing, sleeping up there? Come on, God. And actually, it's a little more harsher than that. So we must allow what God accepts into our lives and make the best of it without complaining. And since, as we have in our prayer bulletin, many with this idea of cancer, are we saying that even if God should bring cancer into our lives, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content? Does it work for that? Are there any footnotes or little asterisks that says, oh, by the way, this is excluded, and this is excluded, and this is excluded? I would say not. We must identify and put off the lust that drive discontentment. Let me say it this way. If God is not enough, why not? And what is it that is so important that you're willing to live the rest of your life unhappy? Because some of us have. A couple of weeks ago, there are many of us who have been discontent with our bodies. We have been too tall. We have been too short. Our ears have stuck out. Our noses are too small. Our noses are too big. For the women with the earrings, their earlobes are too long or they're not long enough. And there's no end. And for years and decades, we kept wishing, God, if you'd only made me a little taller. God, if you'd only made me a little smaller. God, if you'd only given me better eyesight. Some of us, God, if you'd only give me a better brain. Yeah, the church would be better off. But what is that lust? What is it that's driving your discontentment? You know, it sounds like this. God, if only you would, then I could be content. And what is this here? You know, God, if only you would, as we may be meeting this couple this week, give me a baby, then I would be content. What is it in our life? We need to identify that. We need to identify that and get rid of it. Let's just look at the very bottom one there. You know, we must enjoy every pleasure that God allows. We really do. We must be willing to endure every pain that God allows. Because again, for us here in this room, we have a whole different philosophy or viewpoint or thinking of pain than the rest of the world. Because as we look at Romans, as we look at Peter, as we look at James, pain and suffering is nothing more than a tool that God used to shape us into His image, to purify our faith. You know, what is more precious than our faith? Is our faith more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire? So yeah, God does bring hardships and suffering into our life to purify our faith so that we can stand before Him one day and hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of your Lord. You have been faithful over a few things. Man, I'm going to give you all kinds of things in heaven. We must focus on His promises to Him. We must live for Him. Philippians, and maybe one of the last Sundays when we preach this, we might just read through the whole thing. And no, you guys don't have to do it, the guys. I'll read through, but just read through the whole thing. But you remember where Paul says, for me to live is Christ. Christ is my life. That is why I live. And you know what? If I can live today in this cancer-ridden body, if I can live in my cancer-ridden body for Christ, I'm content. If I can live today with Christ with eating beanie weenies again because the budget is really getting tight, I can be content. If God should bless me with good health or a windfall or whatever, then my abundance for me to live as Christ is, well, that's great. But for many of us, to be honest, and myself included, you know, there are many days where I just want to live for Dan. And I want to live for the convenience of Dan, and I want to live for the comfort and the pleasure of Dan. Sometimes if everything goes well and I get my way, it's a good day. Sometimes those days get kind of frustrating because not everybody wants a day, Dan, because they want their own day. And it oftentimes doesn't work. But we must be focusing on living for Him and through Him. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. My God will supply all that is needed for me to be content. God will supply all that is needed, as we saw earlier there in Philippians chapter 2, that I can work out my salvation with fear and trembling. Brothers and sisters, we need to learn contentment. Again, as we looked at 2 weeks ago, as Paul wrote to Timothy, godliness with contentment equals great gain. You want a full life? You want a rich life? Learn to be content. Just learn to be content. Again, I'm not saying being lazy. Not that at all. I'm not saying being an enabler of sinful behavior. I'm also not saying to be complacent with your spiritual growth. But we do need to lead to be content. Let's pray. Again, Father, I just thank you for these again who have come. Father, I just ask your continued working in their lives. I ask, Father, that you would help us to identify that lust, that craving, maybe using some biblical terminology, that idol of the heart we so badly want that brings us to a point of discontentment, discouragement, frustration, when we don't get it. Father, I just pray you'll continue to help us to learn contentment. That's a key word there. Whatsoever state I am, learn to be content. God, help us never to graduate from this course. Help us never to say that we've arrived. Help us, Father, just to grow more and more content in our relationship with you. For you are our everything. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.